Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Did you know that Jesus is a big deal? Amen. Jesus is a big deal. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Amen. In an age of information, we crave for something real. And I think that Jesus is not just a big deal, but Jesus is real. Incarnation. You know that word? That's a theological word. Incarnation. God came beyond the realm of information or fact, beyond theory or theology. God became flesh, no longer just an idea, but human flesh, incarnation, incarne, God in the flesh, here with us. Jesus is real. There's no argument, really, that there was a man named Jesus during the period of Roman Empire in this land of Israel with these people, the Jews, who was quite an incredible man, famous, in fact, during that day and age. There's no argument there. Jesus was real. But we confess that Jesus is real, that Jesus, yes, came, lived, died, but yet he rose from the grave on the third day. Amen? And that he ascended into heaven where he is seated and alive at the right hand of the Father. We also confess that he will come again. We confess these things in the Apostles' Creed. We'll confess that later tonight before we come to the table of the Lord. As Christians, our confession of faith goes beyond the belief in just the Jesus of history. It extends to confess a Jesus of the present and of the future as well. Jesus came, the Jesus of history. He died. He rose again. He is alive. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, present now, today, and he will come again. The Jesus who was and is to come. This is our confession. We also confess, not often here at Word of Life, once a year we do, the Nicene Creed on Trinity Sunday. We confess we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Jesus and the Father are one, God of God, begotten, not made. God came in Christ. In Jesus, God came here with us, Emmanuel. This blows my mind. This may be the greatest mystery of all, that God became man and dwelt among us. Amen. He came and entered into all aspects of the human experience. We hear it all the time. Whatever it means to be human, God in Christ experienced. He knows. Not in theory, but he knows. He's lived it. Even suffering, even death, so that God is present with us in every aspect of life. Whether we are on the mountaintop, or the valley low, he is there with us. Death, that's a fun topic. Let's go there for a minute. Yeah, everybody, I can read, you know, I can read your face. Body language speaks louder than words. And anytime I go to like subjects of death, I just kind of get a overall like words coming from your faces like, oh God, not again. Do we have to go there? But death, listen about it. Think about this. Death. Death may be the ultimate unifier of mankind. Death is not racist. Death is not sexist. It has no nationality. It doesn't have a team in the Olympics. Death may be the ultimate unifier because it's the ultimate enemy of not some of us, but all of us. Whatever it means to be human, death is the enemy of that. So when we talk about death, everyone, all of humankind can relate on this topic. Death, especially tragic death, has a way of bringing us together. We're in the month of September still. We just passed the date that reminds us of 15 years ago on 9/11. That tragic day that represents so many deaths. You saw people come together. I wish we would have come together as a human race more than just a nation. But you saw this unity that it brings in a way. I was just at a memorial in Washington, D.C. for 9/11 at the Pentagon. There's a memorial there. 187 lives were lost that day, whether on the plane or in the building. I was there. I was visiting some family before Megan and I can't travel for a while because we got that baby girl on the way. Praise God. And we went to this memorial. And you know, the thing about 9/11... If you remember, I'm in youth ministry, and the interesting thing is, I was talking about this on Wednesday with our youth group, and I realized none of these kids were alive for 9/11. Well, some, like four of them were. Isn't that crazy to think? Like, they weren't even born yet. I remember right where I was. And I remember when they started releasing the voicemails that were left for family members. Do you remember that? That there were cell phones, people that were in the towers, and they knew that death was imminent. And they would pick up the phone and they would call their loved ones. And some of them couldn't get a hold of their loved ones, so they left voice messages. And you can actually find some of those and listen to them. And this is what I wonder, the reason why I bring all this up. What would you say to the ones you love the most, the ones closest to you in life, if you only had one more sentence, one last sentence to say to those closest to you, what would it be? That's a kind of a wild thought experiment, to imagine that scenario. In fact, that's the title for tonight's message, One Last Sentence. Jesus experienced this opportunity, the situation where he knew that he had one last sentence to speak to those closest to him. It's at the scene of the ascension. Jesus is preparing to ascend to the Father's right hand. His disciples are there. The ones he loves the most are closest to him. And he has one last sentence to say to them before he ascends into the heavens to be with the Father until he comes again. One last sentence. What does he say? And I bet you that he chose his words carefully. Don't you agree? Wouldn't you agree? If that was you, wouldn't you take some time? You'd go into prayer like Jesus often did. You would be contemplating, what is the one sentence that I can leave with these people that I love so much, the people closest to me, that would in some way wrap up all of my life with them? All of our memories, all the things that I hold near and dear in life, the very essence of who I am and how I want them to remember me, if I could leave them with just one last sentence, what would it be? In Matthew 28, verse 20, this is the last sentence of Jesus to those closest to him, to his disciples. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is his one last sentence. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Sometimes we can read that and we go, oh, well, that's it, the end. Until next time, right? But let's slow down. Let's wait a second. Let's think about this. This is the last sentence. Jesus knows he's ascending. The moment after this, he ascends to the Father, and they're left to go now and be his witnesses. But the one thing Jesus leaves with them, the last sentence is, remember that I am with you always. And when we hear those words, especially spoken from Jesus, these two words, I am, it should for us, like it did for the people of Israel, the Jews, should invoke in us a reminder. This light bulb should go off, this picture in our head of that moment at the burning bush with Moses. The first time that God reveals his essence, his nature, in some kind of name in Scripture. As Jesus speaks his last words, we could condense them down to three. I am always. I am always. Which means he is with us always. Many of us know the story, the burning bush. Of course, all the Jews knew this story. It was a part, this is a big deal. Moses at the burning bush receiving the name from God that they still call God by. This is significant. I want to take a look at it tonight, just quickly. We'll connect all the pieces here. While the people of Israel were enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt, Moses, at the time, we're not going to go through the whole story. If you've been around at all, you might know it about Moses and kind of his temper and kind of standing up for what he thought the way he should to the empire of Egypt and how they were enslaving his people, and you know about his adoption and all of this. But now he finds himself married, and he's a shepherd to a flock for his father-in-law, Jethro. I always like that name. If we do have a boy in the future, I'm going to throw Jethro in there. I'm just saying. Jethro. So he's tending Jethro's flock. And one day, as he's tending Father Jethro's flock, I'm going to say that more and more. He sees, right, a bush. It's on fire. Here on this mountainside, a bush is on fire, and as he looks a little, that's already strange, like in the wilderness, tending flocks, and bam, there's fire, and so he looks a little closer, and sure enough, here is this bush that is on fire, but it is not consumed, right? So it's burning, yet not consumed. It's a miracle. It's amazing. And so he gets closer to it, and as he arrives, God speaks from the burning bush. And he says, you're on holy ground. Take off your shoes, your sandals. And of course, you can imagine Moses' reaction. He freaks out. I would be freaking out. The fear of God is now on him. And he realizes that in this moment, in this burning bush, at this time, God is present, speaking to him. And this is what God says. Portions of the story. Exodus 3, verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, and you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. Does that kind of ring a bell? That sounds like the words of Jesus. And I am with you always. God says to Moses, I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now Exodus 3 verse 13. Then Moses said back to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. That's actually an interpretation. The way that it's been inscribed by the people of Israel is Yahweh. We say it Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. And it's been said and taught that Yahweh, I am that I am, Y-H-W-H, is actually the sound of a human breath. Yahweh. You hear that? If you're jogging and you're over the age of 30 and your heart rate comes up, see, I joined a club there. Some of you are like, oh, whatever. And you start breathing heavy and all you can hear is your breath. You might hear the very name of God, Yahweh. You might also hear a lot of other things like, oh, crap, I'm going to die. Voices in your head. No, but here's the thing. So that the people of God would be reminded, this is an old tradition, that as we live every moment of every day, that life itself, breath, every inhale and exhale represents the very presence and nature of the God who is I am. Presence. This is what Joseph Ratzinger, Pope Benedict the 16th, says in his book, Jesus of Nazareth. Got it right here. It's a good book, really good book. He says this about the burning bush episode. This God designates himself simply as the I am. He just is, without qualification. And that also means, of course, that he is always. He's always there. For human beings, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The God who was and is to come. He just is. So whatever it is to be present, to live in a moment, there God is also. Ultimately, the God of the burning bush is a God that is revealed as present. Presence. So that we could say God is presence. That's the message of the burning bush. When he says, I am that I am, he says, God is presence. It was always known that gods belong to a land and a people, but this God seems to be a God that surpasses boundaries and borders, ethnicities and races. He is the God that just exists. He's the God of the universe. All existence comes from his own existence. This is why it is no small claim that Jesus makes in John 8, verse 58, when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I was. No, that's not what it says. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's not a mistake. That's not a mistranslation. In fact, at that moment, the mob around Jesus tried to push him off a cliff and kill him. Because that's a big statement to make. Before Abraham was, Jesus utters the name of God. I am who I am. Do you know that story? These were actually people who had just moments before said, Jesus, we believe in you. We want to follow you. You're amazing. Your teaching is incredible. We're with you, Jesus. And he goes, really, are you? Because you're about to try to kill me. And they're like, what are you talking about? And then they go on this long conversation, back and forth, back and forth. I mean, it's like, I don't know what. That's verse 58. So you get like 56 verses of this dialogue, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, where Jesus is like, you know, you're of your father. You do what your father's doing. You follow your father. Well, I'm following mine. And then he insinuates, well, you know, your father's the devil. And then he actually says, your father is the devil. And they're like, how dare you? Our father is Abraham and his father's God. So therefore our father's God. And then Jesus says, oh yeah, well, if you believe in me, then you'll be set free. And they say, what are you talking about? We're not enslaved. We belong to Abraham. And then he says, well, before Abraham was, I am. And then they try to kill him, just like he said they would. Because his claim was, I am God. I am God. That is a strong claim to make, especially to a Jewish people. In fact, it's worthy of execution. That's ultimate heresy. Because, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. So how does this work? We have a God. When Jesus says, and I am him. Because I and the Father are one, he says. I do what I see my Father doing. In the Old Testament, God is presence. And then Jesus comes and says, the God who is presence, Yahweh, the I am who I am, has now come in flesh. And he is here with you. And ultimately, as we look at the life of Jesus, we see what God is really like. You know, it's written that in the Old Testament under the law that we see God like through a veil. But in Christ, the veil is lifted and we behold his glory in fullness. We see him that Jesus is the exact representation, the imprint of who God is, so that God is like Jesus. And as we look at the life of Jesus, guess what we discover? That not only is God presence, but the very idea of being present means to exist in God. And guess what? Guess what Jesus shows us? This is wonderful. That God is ultimately love. So that as we exist in every moment, God is present, and God who is presence is also the God who is love. So to be present to a moment is to be present to the love that holds the universe together that is God. I know I'm all over the place, but this is amazing. So to truly love might mean to be truly present to something. To be truly present to someone. To love, to feel loved, is to know that you're not abandoned, that you'll never be left, that you'll never be forsaken, that no matter what you're going through, hell or high water, that someone or something is there for you no matter what. And that's what God is like in Christ. So that the burning bush reveals a God who is present with us always, and the cross shows that ultimately this God is present in every aspect of human existence. And then at the moment of death, by the hands of those who hate him, his only response in that moment is love. The psalmist states that my God will never leave me, never forsake me. No matter what place we go to, he is there. Because he's presence. But he is also love. So no matter what you're going through, even now, some of you walked in the doors going through hell on earth, know that you are loved. And that love never fails. It never gives up. It'll never leave you. Because God is love, and he's the one who endures, who is there always, who says to us with one last sentence, I am with you always. Love will never let you down. Even if we make our bed in Sheol, in the grave, he is there with us to bring us through. And if we're in him, if we live our life, if we abide in him, then he abides in us and we will join him in resurrection. Not even the grave is greater than love. 1 John 4 says this, "Beloved," you're the beloved. Did you know that? You're loved. If you exist, if you're a human, you are loved because you exist. And in every moment there God is, and God is love. So to exist, to be human, is to be loved. It's up to us whether we accept, open our lives up to that love in every moment of life. "Beloved, if God so loved us, what are we to do? We also ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us." Our response to this good news that the God who is everywhere in all times is actually a God of unending love. I'm beginning to believe that that is the gospel more than anything. The good news of Jesus Christ is that this is what God is really like. That's exciting to me. And if this is what God is really like, and we are made in his image, and what Christ is trying to do is to redeem our lives that are broken into pieces, to restore us, that we might once again bear the image of God and be like him. If we're to follow Jesus, walk like he walked, live like he lived, then we are to then love those around us. And I think in our culture today that's busy, 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 so busy with so many dreams and aspirations and things to do, maybe so many lives that have so much pain and history, that possibly the hardest thing for us to do is to really be present in a moment. Especially with someone else in our life. I think maybe one of the greatest ways that we could love someone is very simple. It's to acknowledge that they exist in a moment. To be known by someone, I think, is to feel loved by someone. And to be the kind of people that act like God, and no matter what happens, no matter what someone's going through, we're not there just trying to fix it, right? Not just to find solutions, to be practical, but maybe just to exist next to them. To be present with them in that moment, whether it be rejoicing or mourning. Does that sound familiar? Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Be present to those around you. Share in their own experience of what they're going through as a human being, because that's what God is doing in every moment. I think it's a beautiful picture of what he's calling us to do. It's maybe more simple than we've made it before. What if our goal this week was to try and be present to someone in a conversation, not thinking about what we're going to say next, but hearing what they're saying? We hear of a friend whose marriage is falling apart, and maybe all we're called to do is sit with them. And that's it. And if we can't physically sit with them, then we go into prayer. And we enter into their own suffering and confusion and pain and loss and grief, and we just sit with it and be present to it. Or maybe as we hear of someone who gets a promotion at work instead of us, instead of being full of envy and jealousy, maybe what we're called to do is love and be present with them in that. Rejoice with them to try to put ourselves in their shoes and say, "This is wonderful." And not just think, "Well, why didn't I get the promotion? What can I do next to get the promotion?" And see living in the future or in the past, but to live in the moment, in the present. And I think as we do that, we meet God there with us. Right there in that moment. I've got a video to kind of bring this home for you. Because I think about this, and the number one way that I feel like I miss it in loving my wife is when she's going through something. And I'm like, uh-huh. Well, see, all you have to do is this, and this. And I just come in with all the solutions, right? Like a clipboard and a, it's like, all right, this is what you need to do. And I'll go, and I miss it totally, right? She's like, all I wanted you to do is be there for me. Just be there for me. I just need someone to hear me out. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, I feel like this video will open the door for you, and it does a great job. You've probably seen it before. I stole it from Pastor Derek, so check it out. You'll love it. It'll bring home the point tonight.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way.
Yep, it's not about the nail, right? My wife is like, that video is pretty sexist there, like... Not all women are like that. I think we're all like that. That's the point. To be in real relationship, a relationship between two human beings that is genuine and authentic and where love exists, the way that God would do it is in a moment of trial, in a moment of hurt or pain, in a moment of rejoicing and triumph, to join in that with them, to be present with them no matter what. That's who God is, the God who is present with us no matter what. And he is the God of love, so that means he'll never leave. He'll never forsake us. The band, you can come on back up as we close tonight. And we come to this table. Christ is present here. The Jesus who was and is to come. He's present here in this moment. And so as we come to this table, I want to invite you to leave all the junk behind, all the junk of this past week, all the stuff that you've been dealing with. Maybe it hasn't been this past week. Maybe it's been, it feels like a lifetime of junk, struggle, sorrow. I'm going to invite you to leave that right where you're at. Even if you've had a great week, let's forget about our week. Let's forget about what has happened. And if you can, for a moment, let's forget about what's to come. Maybe you've got a long day tomorrow. Maybe this week is like, it's coming, you know, and we've all been there. We've all experienced that. Maybe you're in a place where you are so uncertain of the future. Maybe you've got vacation this week. Whatever it is. Man, if you do, I'm jealous. Whatever it is, let's leave it. And as you come to this table, I want to invite you, before you receive of this bread and this cup, to take a deep breath. Be in the moment. And know that God is there with you. You see, here's the deal about the burning bush. We always approach this story, at least I did. I think, wow, that was a special moment where God was in this bush, right? This bush was set ablaze. But I heard a man once say, what if every bush is ablaze? What if every tree is on fire with the presence of God? We pass them each and every day. And there God is. Maybe it's up to us to open ourselves, become present to the God that is burning in every bush. So I invite you to stand on your feet tonight. I'll close us in a word of prayer. And then we will recite our confession of faith together. We will confess our faith together in the Apostles' Creed. And then you will be invited to come. Everyone is welcome.